Children, thank you for leading us this morning and for that wonderful song. Well, good morning to all of you. It's great to be with you this morning. I bring greetings from Cornerstone Presbyterian Church across the way there in Huntsville. We just moved a couple months ago. I still don't know where anything is, but we're in a new location now, and so we're closer to you. And actually, this morning, we have a tradition in our service during the pastoral prayer. We pray for a church in the presbytery every Sunday. And this Sunday, it was Decatur Presbyterian Church. So how about that? So we're praying for you this morning. I'm glad to be here with you and to preach the Word of God to you today. And then I want to echo also thanks on behalf of the presbytery for hosting us this past week. And for me, it's always about the barbecue and mac and cheese. But there's a lot of other good stuff that happened as well. So thanks be to God for that. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 65, this is on page 480 of the Bibles that are in the chairs. And let's stand and hear the Word of God read from Psalm 65. Praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. The one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You made the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for this psalm before us this morning that speaks of your abundant provision to us and calls us to trust in you. And so we pray this morning that as we look at this psalm together, we will be reminded of your grace and goodness to us, and that we will look to Christ, our Lord and Savior, and that your Spirit would humble us and speak to us through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. For years, my dad loved to put together puzzles. That was a hobby of his, and when he was done, he would put them on a wall in one of the rooms of our home. And one of these puzzles that was fascinating to look at was a 3D mosaic puzzle. Nowadays, they probably have like 5D or something or 5G puzzles, but in those days, a 3D mosaic puzzle. And when you look at it, stepping back, it's one big picture. And the particular one I'm thinking of was one of a tiger. But then when you get up close and you start looking, there's individual pictures of several different types of tigers and cats and things of that nature. And then they all work together to make the one big picture. When you get up and look at the individual pictures, they each have detail and each have their own story, but it's not until you take a step back and examine the picture as a whole that you see what all the individual pictures add up to. And there are times in the life of a church, there are times in our own individual lives where we're standing up next to the big picture of what God is doing, and maybe we're focused on one part of it very intently, and sometimes it's difficult to see how that one part of the picture connects to and adds up to what the big picture of what God is doing. It seems as if we may have our face up against it, in other words, against the puzzle, zoned in on one part, and it seems gigantic to us. And it's very difficult to understand how it fits in the big picture of what God is doing. So where do we turn for guidance? Where do we turn for hope? Where do we turn to be convicted? Well, we turn to the Word of God, and specifically today to Psalm 65. And we know that the Psalms speak to all seasons of life and to the full range of emotions of the soul. And this psalm in particular, it's a big picture kind of psalm. It tells us to step back for a moment and reminds us of the goodness of God to His people, of His power over all things, of His providence, how He abundantly provides for His church. And so for a moment, the psalmist is going to invite us to take that step back, to consider the larger picture of who God is, of what He has done, what He is doing, what He will do for His people. And in this case, as we enter into November, as we consider the time of harvest that's before us, the psalmist is going to highlight God's abundant provision for us. The psalm celebrates all that God has done for us. It stirs us up to respond in worship and in deep faith and trust. And it's going to instruct us to look outside of ourselves and to look to God and His gracious provision. As we examine the psalm this morning, we're going to see three things that God provides for His people. First, we'll see this, that God provides access for His people to worship Him. Secondly, we'll see that God provides assurance for His people. And then in the final point, we'll see that God provides abundantly, more than we can ever imagine, for His people. So first, let's look at this point of God providing access to His people. The psalm begins by bringing us into the place of worship and reminding us this is the great purpose and privilege of the people of God to gather together and to worship Him, and that He has provided access for us to do so. The first verse reads, "Praise is due to you, O God in Zion." Other translations may say, "Praise waits for you in silence, O God in Zion." So the psalm ushers us into the presence of God, calling us to worship Him, to offer Him the praise that is rightfully due to Him. As we worship, there is awe and reverence here, even at times to the point of silence, as we come into God's presence. Verse 2 says that this same God that we worship with awe and reverence hears our prayers, that He invites us into His presence. He calls us to draw near to speak with Him and to commune with Him. We have access with the God of the universe. And so this should immediately stop us in our tracks and ask this question, well, how does that happen? How is it that we have access to the God of the universe? How is it that we are ushered into God's presence when He is holy and transcendent and all good and all powerful and glorious, and we are sinful people who have rebelled against Him? Several years ago, police in Texas were searching for a man they caught on camera, or who had been caught on camera, in a museum spray painting a Pablo Picasso painting. The painting was called "Woman in a Red Armchair." The video shows the man walking up to the painting. This is apparently happening in broad daylight. I don't know what y'all do in Decatur during the week, but maybe this is it. And he comes up and he spray paints the canvas and uses stencil to paint the image of a bull onto this canvas. And the word conquista, which of course in Spanish means conquest, over the original portrait. And of course, these days, someone captures this on their phone, right? And they put it on YouTube. And then the bystander who was there and watched him do this actually asked him, "Why? Why did you do this?" And he said, "Well, I wanted to honor Picasso's work."
But somehow, I don't think Picasso would have seen it that way. Do you? Now, how about us? We have a sin problem. And we know of its roots in Genesis chapter 3, where we were made in God's image, where the original portrait of us was righteous and good, and we had full access to God. But due to the sin of Adam, we fell into rebellion. And boy, have we spray-painted over that original portrait more times than we can count. And due to our sin, we lost that access to God. But the good news of the rest of the story of Scripture is that God, in His grace, He sought after us even at the point of the fall. Even at that point, He began seeking after us to redeem us, to restore our access to Him. And how did He do this? Looking back at our psalm, verse 3, it shows us. It says, "When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions." Here we see the amazing grace of God. The psalmist makes this startling statement. When iniquities prevail, when it seems like sin is winning, when the sin is too much for us, the answer is not to turn inward to ourselves, but to look to the grace of God in Christ as He has provided for the full atonement for our sins. This atonement for both the psalmist, who's looking ahead by faith, and for us who are looking back by faith, is found at the cross, where our Savior Jesus Christ, He took upon the suffering and gruesome death for us to atone for our sin. And then He rose again triumphant, offering up a sacrifice that once and for all satisfied the wrath of God and atoned for your sin and for my sin. In the Old Testament, we see throughout there's a sacrificial system. The priest would go day after day and year after year to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. But that was always pointing forward to something better. That was always pointing forward to something greater. And we see then the coming of Christ, that He provides the perfect sacrifice, that He was the Lamb who was slain for us. And He atones for our sins so that no further sacrifice is necessary. The book of Hebrews talks about this in a lot of places. And chapter 10 puts it well. It says, "Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God." It goes on to say that because of this, because Christ has come as the definitive atoning sacrifice for our sins, we have access to God, that we can worship God, that we can pray to Him, that we can be in His presence because of the work of Christ on our behalf. Toward the end of Hebrews chapter 10, and starting in verse 19, it says this, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He has opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The source of our confidence this day is that God has drawn us into a relationship with Himself. He has provided access to Him through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins are atoned for. And even when we find ourselves here with the psalmist crying out that it looks like sin is winning, it looks like iniquities are prevailing, we can go to the cross. We can rejoice and rest in the reality that our sins and transgressions have been fully forgiven. They've been atoned for by the life and the death and the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And what follows that, as we just read in Hebrews 10, is joyful worship, like we had here already this morning. It's praise to God together with God's people. It's being stirred up to love and good works as we respond to God's gracious provision for us. Verse 4 speaks of the blessing of all this in the psalm. It says this, "Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple." Friends, is that the response of your heart and my heart this morning? And we have the awesome privilege of access to God because of the atonement of Christ. Are we responding with worship? Are we satisfied in His presence? This morning, we see that God has provided this access for us that we can be in His presence. But it doesn't stop there. He has also provided assurance for us. And we see that in verses 5 through 8. We see that God provides assurance for His people. And this assurance is rooted in the providential actions of God as He intervenes in our lives. Verse 5 states that God answers His people with righteousness by His awesome deeds, that He is the God of our salvation, that He is the hope of all the ends of the earth. Friends, our God is not distant. He's not far away, but He's drawn near to us, and He acts in real time. He acts in history and continues to intervene in the lives of His people, and He works out His providence over all things. It's the way of saying, hey, God is in control. Not you, not me, thankfully, but God is in control. And what that means here is He lovingly intervenes and intercedes in the lives of His people. And He does this, it says in verse 5, by awesome deeds, answering them with righteousness. I think sometimes we think about God's sovereignty and we shortchange it. We think He's kind of up there in the heavenly control room, kind of pressing buttons. A little providence here, a little providence there. But that's not what it is at all. Because the Scripture shows us that God intervenes. He comes down. He gets involved. He rescues His people. He saves them. And He rules and sustains His universe. It belongs to Him. We see illustrations of this throughout the Scripture in a couple of different ways. And one way is what we'll say from the lesser to the greater, that we see God's providence and care of us illustrated. For example, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us, hey, look to the lilies of the field, right? They're clothed by our Heavenly Father. Look to the bird that is fed by our Heavenly Father. And these pictures make the point that if God is taking care of these smaller parts of creation, won't He also take care of you and of me? O you of little faith, as Jesus says. He goes on in the Sermon on the Mount, He tells us not to be anxious, that our Heavenly Father knows what we need, and we're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so if God takes care of the small things, He can certainly handle us as individuals and us as the church, right? So that's one way we see that illustrated in the Scripture. Another way is what we have here in the psalm. Instead of being from the lesser to the greater, the psalm moves from the greater to the lesser. It says that if God can take care of big things, that He can move mountains, right? If He can take care of the big things, then He's powerful enough to take care of us individually and as the church, whether it's in a time of security or in a time of chaos. And so we see here in verses 5 through 8, the one who established the mountains, the one who is girded with might, who has the power to still the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves, the unrest and tumult of the peoples, that He is our God. So He's taking care of the big things. Surely that means He can take care of us, right? Often in the Psalms, when we see mountains and seas, sometimes they're referring to literal mountains and seas. But also sometimes they're referring poetically to other realities in life. The mountains are often a picture of security and of stability. It is God who has established them, and He rules over them. The roaring of the waves and the sea is often in the Old Testament a picture of chaos and of things that might seem to be a little out of control. But it's God Himself who calms the chaos, who brings order, who stills the roaring of the sea. And it's God who rules in power and in providence over us, both in times of security, when things are good, and also in times when things seems like things are just kind of unraveling. So we read here in verse 7, "The God who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples." And that certainly reminds us of another time that happened, doesn't it? We read it in the scripture reading earlier in the service that, you know, the disciples were in the boat, and they were there with Jesus, and the storm came about them, and there was what seemed to be chaos. And Jesus is in the boat, sleeping. And then they wake Him up. And what do they say? "Teacher, do you not care? Don't you care, Jesus, that we're out here dying, that this storm has come upon us?" And Jesus wakes up. He rebukes the wind. He says to the sea, "Peace, be still." The wind ceased. There was a great calm. And then He turns to His disciples. After having dealt with creation over here, He turns to His disciples. "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And then they're filled with great fear, and they said to one another, "Well, who is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" And friends, perhaps you're here this morning, and you're asking the question the disciples just asked. "Teacher, don't you care? Don't you see what's going on?" Or maybe you're asking the question they ask at the end in verse 41, "Who is this Jesus?" If those are questions that are on your mind and heart this morning, consider the words that Jesus spoke here. You may need to hear this morning what He said to the waves and the sea when He said, "Peace, be still." You may also need to hear the questions He asked to the disciples. "Why are you so afraid? Don't you know I'm with you? Or have you still no faith?" The message of the psalm we've read this morning and our Savior are the same. He calls us to trust Him, to depend upon Him, to put our faith in Him, to entrust the storms to Him, to know that He is with us and that He is for us, that He's sovereign, even when things may seem a little chaotic. So God provides access for His people. We can come and we can worship Him. We can be in His presence because of the atonement of Christ. He provides assurance for His people. He's sovereignly working out His plan. He is present with us in times of security and in times of chaos. And then finally, as the psalm ends in this last stanza, we'll see that God provides an abundance for His people. And so the psalm ends with a wonderful thanksgiving sort of hymn here, reminding us of a number of realities when we think about our relationship with God. If we think that somehow we are the ones that generate what we need to live and or even in some way contribute to our salvation, this psalm just kind of says, okay, you need to get out of the way because it's not you, it's God. And that God is the one who has done these things for us. And it celebrates God's provision. If we think that somehow God is withholding something from us and that He's keeping distant from us and we're maybe doubting His goodness in some way, this psalm reminds us that God is providing generously for every need that we have. And if we think that somehow God is distant from us, this psalm says, oh, He's right here. He has brought you to himself. He has provided access and assurance. And if we think that God is small, the psalm says, guess what? God is big. And he's taking care of all of it. And so we see here, as the psalm ends, it causes us to look and trust and faith to God. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. Okay, I do have to stop right there, because in the Hebrew, it literally says something. It kind of says, thy cart tracks drip fatness. Okay, I mean, I know that sounds like some of our Thanksgiving dinners coming up, right? I mean, that's the abundance of God. Verse 12, the pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. What an amazing picture of how God provides. We see here he takes care of his creation, and he provides abundantly and perpetually, and he does it over and over and over again, season after season, sustaining the world that he has made. The picture here is of God just kind of passing through, and his creation just kind of becoming alive in his wake. That even the wilderness lands are overflowing because God has shown up and he's visited them in his graciousness and generosity. The creation responds here to God's generous abundance by shouting and singing for joy. The very normal, mundane places where people walk daily and went about their business, all of a sudden they're bursting with life because they've been visited by their Maker and they've received his generous, abundant provision. So friends, this morning, if that's the response of creation itself, how much more is it to be the response of the people of God? We've been given access to commune with and worship the God of the universe through the atonement of Jesus Christ. We've been given great assurance that the God who establishes mountains and calms the sea, that he's intricately involved and sovereignly ruling over us in times of good and in times of trouble. Whenever God's people would reflect on how God had provided for them and delivered them, specifically in the Psalms, this was not meant as some kind of nostalgia trip. Remember that good time, you know, once upon a time? It was always meant to propel them to worship God, to give thanks for his creation and redemption, and to give them great hope for the future, that they can trust him to keep his promises and to know that he was with them no matter what was to come. And so that's where we rest and are renewed with great purpose this day. The God who created the universe, who sustains the universe, who sent his Son to redeem his people, he sovereignly intervenes in creation, in history, in the life of Decatur Presbyterian Church, in your individual lives, in my life. He sovereignly shows up. And one day, he will return to make all things new, because he is with us and he will never forsake us. And this morning we have the wonderful picture of that with this meal before us, don't we? We remember his provision. We remember the Lamb who was slain, who came and gave himself for us. And as we do that, we look forward to the feast that is to come, where the abundant provision never ends for God's people. Please pray with me. Our God, you are good, and your love endures forever. And you have provided all things that are needed for us in Christ. And so this day we rejoice in that provision. And we know that you are near us and that you have invited us to come into your presence and to worship. And so we pray that you would help us, Lord, in the chaos that may be going on in our lives this day, May we trust you. May we look to you in faith. May we rest in what you have done for us. And may we have hope because of Christ. We pray now that as we come to the table, you would remind us once again of the good news we have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.